Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Oh, yeah.
So, guys, we're in revival.
Yeah.
We're in revival. I was talking to Jeremy. Where are you, Jeremy? Jeremy, see, I forgot this, but Jeremy lived in Brownsville when Browns. Remember, when they moved to Dallas from Pensacola,
that's right.
And so they were a part of that whole thing. I think he said he may have missed 10 services in 2 years.
Wow.
Yeah, I forgot until we were talking about it today, but I loved it because I said, man, wasn't revival good? He says, yeah, it reminded me of the old days. And I was like, I was trying to place old days for him because he's not that old. But then we just ended up in the conversation about Brownsville. So revival is here. Revival wasn't just scheduled days on a calendar last week. Revival is the way of life in the kingdom.
Yeah. Can I move these bottles of water? Because they're kind of on my nerves. I'm sorry. I feel like I'm already... I said, can we move these bottles of water?
I just threw mine, Dave. Come on.
Okay.
Just be daring.
I'm not going to throw it.
Just be daring. Throw it.
No. I feel like I'm already can't see everyone over here. So I feel like the water bottle is just kind of... But as we were talking about this Sunday and what we were going to do this Sunday, we decided this was going to be a Selah Sunday, and it made absolutely no sense for us to come to prepare new information or a new message to share when we were just feasting on just the word that went out Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then Bishop Garlington on Sunday. We just really felt that we were to pause and think about what God has said.
Well, and really this came about because we went home after revival and listened to Wednesday night again, and listened to Thursday night again, and listened to Friday night again. I think it was maybe even more impacting because, you know, you're in church and you want everything to be right, so it's like you're thinking of so many things, but it was really impacting us going back and listening again. And then finally on Sunday, Bishop Garlington, last Sunday, just so we're like, let's pause and think again about what God has said. So we made notes.
Mm-hmm.
We made notes from Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Sunday, and we're just going to kind of walk through them.
Yeah, and we really, we talked about this Wednesday night. We streamed worship and prayer from our little office on Wednesday night, and I just picked up my notebook that I had. I'm like a mad note taker.
How many of you watched Wednesday night?
If you're not aware, we stream every Wednesday night from our home, worship and prayer, and so it was a powerful time as we were just kind of rereading, just going over some of the things that God said to us during revival. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I want to say, be sure that avail yourself to what is available on the Dwell Church podcast. If you don't know that we have a podcast, Dwell Church does. And so every Sunday message is on our podcast. All of the nights of revival messages are on the podcast. And of course, the services are up on YouTube.
So all of our sermons, we have 78 sermons on the podcast.
Yeah.
So from the beginning of Dwell, we have all of the sermons on the podcast.
So we just want to encourage you to stir up what God has deposited in this house and to just continue to feed on what he said, because it wasn't just a momentary, like one night, you know, this was something for us to feast on and continue to take in. Because, you know, when you listen to something the first time, you only get a very small percentage, right, of it. And so as we listen again and again to what God said, we can really take it all in.
Okay, yeah. So let's talk about Lyle Phillips. He dropped some fire.
Yes. I told Lyle that he's like the most quotable speaker I have ever heard. Literally, my notes are just full of like one-liners. I'm like, you are so tweetable. Literally, everything you said, you could just tweet. And
let's read some of his one-liners.
Yeah. So before his introduction, he was just like dropping fire. He said, "It's okay if you're not prepared as long as you're dependent." Oh, I like that. He said, "It's not our job to transform ourselves. Jesus takes personal responsibility to transform you." Aren't you glad?
Can I say this one?
You can say the next one.
"Satan is not afraid of a single word you don't believe." Did that register? Satan is not afraid of a single word that you don't believe. Mm-mm. I have been given some words, even last week, but over my life, that I held on to.
Yeah.
And Satan is afraid of those that I've been clinging to. But he's not afraid of a single word that you don't believe.
So his message was called "Get to the Tent." How many of you were here and heard his message, "Get to the Tent," or you watched online? He said, "God's presence is an irreplaceable incubator for God's leaders." Then he spoke from Exodus 33.
Let me read Exodus, because if we don't read scripture, it won't feel like a sermon.
That's
okay?
Right. Yeah.
That's what I always say. Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Verses 7 through 11. "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent."
Wow.
So I want you to get this picture and understand why was Joshua the one chosen to succeed Moses in leadership? Just what would be the reason God would select Joshua? See, Moses would speak to the Lord face to face, then he would return to the camp to tell the people what God said.
Yeah.
But Joshua did not leave the tent.
Yeah.
There's something about a person who stays at the tent.
So Lyle broke it down into 4 points, and he said, point one was, build yourself a tent. Your tent might be private, but it cannot be a secret. Do you have a tent? Designate a place you will meet with God. Point number two was, set a time for the tent. Schedule an immovable time that you meet with God every day. The most important thing you have to do every single day is meet with God. Oh my. He said, the more time you spend in the tent, the more you become like God. Number three, your impact is connected to your intimacy. Low intimacy equals low impact. Whenever Moses went in, the people would rise up. Leaders lead people to the tent, and people seek leaders that seek the Lord.
Say that again.
Leaders lead people to the tent, and people seek leaders that seek the Lord. Number four, Do you want me to say this one?
Yes.
Number four is your intimacy determines your legacy. Your intimacy determines your legacy. Nothing is going to impact your legacy more than your intimacy with God.
Okay, you skipped this little paragraph.
I did, but it's so good.
If
I was going to come back to it.
If you want to have big impact, you got to have big intimacy. Everybody say that with me. If you want to have big impact, you got to have big intimacy. My natural habitat is glory.
I think we need to have a shirt made that says, "My natural habitat is glory." Come on, I want
that. The presence, we are a presence center. We're a people of presence. The presence is the qualifier because the presence is the purifier.
Yeah.
Without staying current with God, you're in danger of murdering his promises.
Okay, we got to say that one again.
Without
staying current with God, we are in danger of murdering his promises over our life. You get it, right? Wow.
Can you say dang Gina? I don't know. Dang Gina.
Oh man.
Some of y'all don't get that. You get it over there. Yeah, you get it. So I want to talk about this. He recommended that we find a place, and it's like, I want to talk to you about what I do, what we do. It's like there's a place on my side of the bed in the master bedroom that I will find myself on my knees where I meet with him. I also go in my closet and I close the door and I kneel down and I leave the light off and I'm surrounded by my shoes. But I'm surrounded by him. I always find a thin place. I always find an opening in my closet in the dark on my knees. Sometimes the tent is while I'm driving in the Suburban. There's no kids making any noise. It's just me running to the grocery store for Nicole, and I'm like, God, I'm just aware of you. Yeah. I'm this moment. But then he talked about significant places, significant times. So essentially, guys, we pay rent in this ballroom, here at the courtyard. And so we own, for a few hours a week, this room, and we've marked it with the presence. This is a designated place.
Yeah.
But I just want to prophesy to you that our property is coming.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's
going to be amazing. I dare even say that in this crazy year of 2020, our property is coming. There's also another place of his presence when we left our previous assignment at Covenant Church, we left with this vision to launch a worship ranch, a retreat center. You heard, if you were Wednesday night, you heard Lyle give us a prophetic word about people would come from all over to us. We would be sending invitations and people would come from all over. And I mentioned one night during revival that we found a ranch. And we're just calling the funds. We only need $1.5 million to buy this ranch. It's 53 acres of land plus 30 acres of lake, and there's a barn dominium already built with 4,000 square feet to house people to come. This is a place that we're not going to go live. This is going to be a ministry, a place of retreat where we will pour into the lives of people. It's all about the presence.
Yeah.
It's a tent.
Yeah. Can I read the prophetic word Lyle spoke? I typed it out the other day.
Oh.
I'm over here trying to find it. Yes. Lyle prophesied this over us, Dwell Church, on Wednesday night. He said, I felt like this was going to be a gathering place for the four corners of the earth to come to and to drink from the well of Dwell and to be refreshed for the purpose of their kingdom assignments all throughout the nations of the earth. This is a gathering place that has substantial impact to be made all over the world. And I know for a long time, you guys have been receiving invitations. He was talking to David and I. But I just felt like that the Lord was saying you're going to be sending invitations, and that people from all over the world would be coming to Dallas to receive from the well that you guys are digging. And it will be so prophetic, so strategic, so implicit for their kingdom assignment that it's going to change the trajectory of their lives. The fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists are going to come from all over the world here to dwell, and they're going to drink of the well of dwell, and they're going to be refreshed, and they're going to be sent on their kingdom assignments for all over the world, and it's going to alter the trajectory of history. He said, oh, that's good. He said, I felt that the Lord said that he had honed a throne for the two of you guys. And he said it was time to sit down and settle. And it's not about you guys not going anywhere or traveling or preaching or any of that, because I know you're called to that. But there is an authority that's going to come upon you guys as you rest. And I just see that what you speak, the Holy Spirit is going to materialize. And there's just going to be a profound authority on your words that as you release them, God is going to begin to move and bring about what you proclaim and declare. It's not going to be about how hard you work. It's going to be about resting in the Spirit and proclaiming the word of the Lord over the city. Ah. Oh. Yeah, go ahead and just give thanks to the Lord for that. So we declare that.
Yes, we call the funds in. We say, God, $1.5 million is nothing to you.
That's right.
It is nothing to you, and we call it in. We command it to come in Jesus' name so that we can move in obedience to the vision you've given us.
Yes. And Pastor Barbara and Krista Smith gave us prophetic words about a church building. So
that's coming.
So it's coming.
That's coming.
It's coming. We believe that the word, but remember, Satan is not afraid of one word that you don't believe. So we say we believe the word of the Lord spoken over this house.
But okay, so I just want to reiterate, having said all of that, build yourself a tent.
Yeah. Okay, Thursday night. Thursday night was so powerful. Upper Room led us in worship. And then one of our favorite people on the planet, Bob Sorge, brought a word about the cross. Coming back to the cross, he said, we learn to do spiritual warfare at the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, the cross puts everything into clarity. The cross is the balance beam. Don't stray from the centrality of the cross. The cross is our GPS. The cross is the emblem of our faith. The cross is the genesis of worship. It's the inspiration of worship. It's the source of worship. It's the fountain of worship. The heart, the life, the purity of our faith. If you want to renew your worship, follow the river of worship all the way up to its headwaters.
Ah.
And when you get to the source, you're going to be at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's at the cross of Jesus that we redig the wells of love and gratefulness and abandonment and loyalty. The cross is strong enough to anchor you and to keep you during the strongest storms of life. So just wrap both arms and both legs around the cross of Jesus Christ.
Ah!
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The best battle ever fought was won at Calvary. Yeah. And Jesus had to win it in prayer in the garden before he won it on the cross. I don't know if you remember him talking about that. If Jesus would have come off the cross, he could have conquered Rome, but that wasn't big enough. He was after something bigger. He said, I'm going to stay on the cross because I'm going to go into hell. I'm going to take on hell. I'm going to take on the grave. I'm going to take on death, and I'm going to take on Satan. And I love when Bob said this. He said there were actually three thieves being crucified on Calvary. What did Jesus steal? He stole the rulership of the world from the devil. He stole our hearts from the clutches of hell. He stole the captives in Hades and led them forth in triumph. He stole the keys of Hades and death from the devil. He stole my heart. And for those that long for his appearing, he's coming back to steal us away again.
and get us out of this mess.
Okay, go ahead, babe.
Oh, he said, we learned to do spiritual warfare at the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross was the most dramatic military excursion of world history, and it is teaching us how to fight our battles. What was the nature of the warfare on the cross? He referenced Mark chapter 14, verse 38, when Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.
He was talking to his disciples as he was going to the garden to pray. He told them to watch and pray.
Yep. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Bob said, the warfare regards temptation. If you sleep, you will probably succumb to temptation. He said, Jesus gathered his reserves in prayer in the garden. And as Jesus was walking up the hill to his crucifixion, he was prophesying to us. Prayer is our supply line. Bob talked about World War II, and they said, you know, Hitler ended up losing World War II because he ran out of fuel for his tanks and food for his soldiers. So he talked about protecting our supply line. You know, Jesus told the parable about the 10 virgins. The 5 wise had oil in their lamps. The 5 foolish did not have oil in their lamps. This is so connected to preserving our supply, protecting the supply. Time with Jesus is what
produces oil.
Was what produces oil.
Yes. Yeah. The tent. Going to the tent. Spending time at the tent is what produces oil.
Yeah.
Satan wants us to sin. In the midst of the chaos in our country, he wants us to be distracted by it all. Take our eyes off of Jesus and start sinning against one another.
Yeah.
Well, you said this. Well, I say this.
Yeah.
And then it's just a ping pong game. Bum, bum, bum. Well, I'm just going to cancel you. I'm going to unfollow you. And it's just this people. I'm talking about not just people in the world. I'm talking about Christians. Communication on social media. Boom, 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 boom. And he's trying to get you to sin against your brothers and sisters. That is his effort. Jesus was in the fight of history to stay holy on the cross. That's the warfare. Satan says, can I get Jesus to sin in the place of ultimate suffering? But Jesus remains sinless on the cross. He remains holy. And hell was not ready to host holiness.
Ah! Hey!
Hell was not ready to host holiness.
I just got to walk around a second.
I'm going to kick my leg up in the air.
Oh, my
Jesus
goodness.
Showed us how to do it.
Yeah.
Jesus got dressed in his armor in Gethsemane so he could take it on. The cross. Get in the garden. Get to your tent. Get in the garden. Watch and pray so that you have the reserves you need for the battle.
With everything they threw at Jesus, he still loved them to the end because he had prayed in the garden. Watch and pray. Can you love them when they are maliciously driving nails into you? When he was on the cross, he dignified his Father and said, "You are holy."
Yeah.
When you're standing on the nail with your arms spread, you lift your heart to your God and you say, you are holy, you are perfect, you are righteous, you are compassionate, you are tender. Your leadership in my life is perfect. What you are doing in my life right now is the best. It's perfect. You are holy and I worship you. Watch and pray in the garden so that when you're standing on the nail, you can worship the Father when he's giving you the most bitter cup.
On the cross, Jesus said 3 things to the people and 4 things to his Father. Abba, I'm just looking at you. Where else do I look? You are my life. You are my hope. You are my sanity. You are my oxygen. You are my everything. Everything I live for. You're the center of my life. You're killing me, and I love you. You're forsaking me, and I give you my everything. He worshiped his Father on the cross. He had to win the battle in prayer first. He had to face Gethsemane so that he could endure the cross.
He said, "When I don't understand, I will choose you."
So here we are facing our cross of COVID. We don't understand it, but we can hold ourselves up on the nail of COVID and say, "God, I worship you."
Yeah.
In spite of people that are dying, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to lose my grip on grace. I'm not going to lose my position. Lord, I've been to the tent. I'm not going to allow racism to distract me from the face of Jesus. I'm not going to allow any of this to keep me from the prize, from the promise.
Yeah. Woo! Thank you, Bob.
And then Sean Smith spoke to us. This is the first time that you guys met Sean. I don't know if any of you had heard him before, but he talked about revival. How bad do you really want it?
Oh, he said revival starts intrinsically or on the inside and then moves extrinsically outward.
We've been watching for something, to see something.
Yeah.
But before you ever see it on the outside, it's something that begins. It's hidden.
Yeah.
And there's this nesting. Mm-hmm. There's this nesting, staying near the nest and hatching the eggs. It takes time. It takes time and endurance and the refusal to give up.
He said the first crisis of a child of God is an ignored master. The second crisis...
Wait.
Yeah.
Wait. I think that needs to resonate with you. Okay. The first crisis of a child of God is an ignored master.
Yeah.
What is... You're like... What? How, I don't want to meddle, but how many churches have dialed down worship? For the sake of seekers.
The power.
And ignored Jesus in the process.
Yeah. Mm,
so think about that.
The second crisis of a child of God is accepting the reality of what is around us and not realizing there's a greater spiritual reality that we must press into.
Mm.
He said, before God sends revival, he makes what's comfortable uncomfortable.
Yeah.
He said the coronavirus, and I believe this, the coronavirus is a wake-up call. He talked about there are so many prophetic voices going into 2020 that there... It's like no one saw it coming. And he said he believes that the coronavirus is a wake-up call, possibly a precursor to something else. Don't just accept the reality around you, but press in to see the greater spiritual reality. Before a great awakening, there is a rude awakening.
Understand. I love what he said. He said, we've been looking. Why? Where was the warning? Where was the warning for COVID? Where was the warning for coronavirus? And he said, perhaps... Corona is the warning. Selah. Think about that. Let's keep going.
2020 is a turning point year. The question is, which way will it turn?
I like this next line.
We want to settle where all things are comfortable, but God wants us to press into all things are possible.
We want to settle. We want to make ourselves. We want to position ourselves where all things are comfortable. That's what we're trying to find, a place of comfort in all of this. And he is wanting us to press into this idea that all things are possible.
He said often what keeps us back from, holds us back from revival is a poverty spirit. He talked about going over to a friend's house, and, you know, he had been raised and taught, his grandmother taught him, you know, don't, if they offer you food the first time and the second time, just say, no, I'm okay. But then the third time, then it's okay. But don't get what they're cooking on the stove. Just ask for something, you know, meager, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But he said that's often what we do. We don't even know what God has on the menu, and we decide to settle for a spiritual PB&J. When God has so much more for us on the menu, there is a feast he has prepared. He says a poverty spirit is a stronghold established to keep someone from all that God has. It is developed by sitting in mediocrity and lack. You have to find out what is on the menu and don't settle for spiritual peanut butter and jelly.
Revival looks for a spirit of abandonment. God is eliciting a response from his people. When we cease to pursue the fullness of God because of our comfort, we choose to settle for what is comfortable. Then he talked about emptying your quiver. You remember, you know what that's about? The quiver of arrows. He talked about, it's in 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. Let me just kind of give you the story. Elisha was old and about to die. King Jehoash comes to inquire of the Lord. And the word says, he instructs the king to take an arrow and shoot it through the east window. You remember he shot it, and he said that would represent a victory over a certain group of people. Then he told him to take the rest of the arrows and strike the ground.
Yeah.
And so the king took his arrows, and he struck the ground three times, and Elisha became angry.
Yeah.
And when he took the arrows, the word says Elisha reached for his hand.
Yeah.
And then the parallel was that Sean made was that Elisha represents revival reaching for us.
Yeah.
But he struck the ground, and Elisha became angry, and he said, "If you would have struck the ground many times, you've completely annihilated your enemies. But because you only struck the ground three times,
You'll
only have three temporary victories."
Yeah.
So the king's lack of passion didn't just cost him.
Yeah.
It cost the whole nation.
Yeah.
Leaders understand passion is everything. Your passion. I remember having this dream. And I've shared it before, but I think it bears sharing again. I was at in Houston at a worship conference with Israel Houghton. And the first night of the conference, I go to bed, and I'm in the room, and I see someone on the stage, and they've got a belt. They're wearing a belt, and the belt just looks like it's an entryway to another portal. And so I feel myself, do you ever run in a dream, but you're not getting anywhere? Okay, in this dream, I'm at the back, about where Cole is, and I'm trying to move towards the stage. And in the dream, all I'm doing is saying, "Yes!" Do you remember this story? "Yes! God, I don't even know what I'm saying yes to, but yes!"
Yeah.
And this is, there was such a strong sense of God's presence, even in the dream. "God, I may not like where yes takes me, but yes!"
Yeah.
Then I woke up, jolted up in bed, and there was like a blanket of God's presence that just hit me. And I just began to weep, and I'm trying not to, and it was like ugly cry. It was like, not just like, a lot of tears, but it was like, I remember when, you know, when the kids start crying and then snot's running and they're going, that's what I felt like doing. I was so wrecked by the presence of God. And I got up. Well, like, first of all, I tried to repress it. And then my body started shaking. And I was like, "Oh God, now I'm just going to shake the bed and wake her up." So I got up and went into the bathroom and closed the door and got a towel and buried my face in the towel. And I started pounding my fist on the tile and the floor. And as I'm, and I'm, all I could, I just start, I only thing I know to do is I feel this unction and I start hitting my fist on the ground and I'm saying, yes, God, yes, I don't know. I'm just repeating what I heard myself say in the dream. Yes, God, I don't know what I'm saying yes to, but yes, you have my yes. I may not like it, but you have my yes. And as I'm pounding my fist, it's black. I can't even see my hand. But I had just read this 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, two or three days before in my daily Bible read. And it's this whole story of King Jehoash striking the ground and how his lack of passion cost him and the entire nation. I was like, God, I don't want to fail this test. Everybody I could think of in my known world, I started saying yes for them. Yes for my family. Yes for my church. Yes for everyone I could think of. Yes, God, yes. And so I just, if you've ever been in intercession, you know what I'm talking about. This, but it just came on and I just rocked and pounded my fist. I must have struck the ground hundreds of times, just saying yes, praying yes. And then I felt a release. And as I set up, I went into a vision and I saw the Lord. He was at that same church. And as he walked to the center of the stage where the man was before in the dream, he took a belt, another belt, and he wrapped it around his waist. And as he fastened it, the buckle, there's a big buckle. And there were three fiery white letters that spelled yes. And then the Lord looked at me and said, you have the yes of heaven. Ask me for the hard stuff. Ask me for the difficult things because you have the yes of heaven. I remember going to church, the service that next morning, and Bishop Garlington was speaking, and the first thing he gets up and says, you just need to go ahead and get yes out of the way. Yeah. And I'm like, God, what are you saying? And then I get a phone call from Martha Munizzi a couple days later, and she says, David, I can't get the scripture out of my mind. And it's 2 Corinthians, the first chapter in the 20th verse. We're all familiar with the King James Version. The promises of God are yes and amen. But when I opened up my phone, it was on the Message translation. And it said, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. This is what we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yes. Gloriously evident. A sure beginning of what he is destined to do. And I'm like, God, you're speaking to me. And so when God says something to the earth, he's not just speaking to a man, he is speaking to his people. And what's interesting to me is when God starts speaking a word, when we travel all over the nation, all over the world, we always discover God is always saying the same thing in the different nations of the world because he speaks to his people. Yeah. And so when God says yes, just know that's for all of us.
Yeah.
Boom. I got stuck. I'm sorry.
That's so good. Well, so he says, Sean said, why don't we have revival? Mm-hmm. We can look at King Jehoash's response. King Jehoash didn't recognize the window that he shot there. He said, the window will not always be open. He said, don't make it out of this season without having a come to Jesus moment. Consecrate yourself. So number one, recognize the window. Number two, he said, King Joash did not recognize his weaponry. Those weren't just any arrows. You know, we can look at even what we did last week at Dwell Revival, and we had maybe 150 people in the room, a few thousand people that watched online. And if we compare that to, you know, other things and other great people of God are doing, it feels like just a drop in the bucket. But we have to recognize our weaponry. We have to recognize that what we did in the spirit went out from this place and change the atmosphere over a nation is impacting the nation.
You have to know when the window is open, and I declare to you right now, the window is open. The window is open for us.
And the last thing that King Joash, He did not understand the wave. Sean said, we have to understand the wave. He said, when Elisha put his hand on King Joash, and Joash didn't understand the wave that was reaching to him. He didn't understand the history of Elisha receiving the mantle, a double portion of Elijah. He didn't know. He says, we don't understand.
He didn't understand that revival was reaching to him.
Yes.
I love that.
He said, we have to know the time we're in. The generations who have gone before us, prophetic words that are swirling over us. We have to understand the wave.
Understand the windows open.
Revival is when God tips the historical scale, and as a result of tipping the scale, there's this trigger of mass influence and invasion. In the invasion, something begins intrinsically, and it begins to manifest extrinsically. Do it, Lord. Somebody just say, do it, Lord. This is the last thing I'm going to read that he said. He said, maybe the greatest need for the Spirit-filled movement is to get Spirit-filled again.
Lord, do that right now. Do that. While we sit in this room, do that right now. Lord, a fresh outpouring right now. Right now. We call for it right now at 11:48 a.m. Lord, let your Spirit fall on us in this room now. God, we reach for it, we cry for it, and we understand that you're reaching for us, and we respond to the open window.
Dwell Church will be found with passion. We won't stop.
We won't fail the test. We're going to strike and keep on striking.
Yeah.
We're going to strike and keep on striking. Can y'all feel it in the room? Do you sense in the room the swirling of the promises of God? Hey, Ramana, say, te, rabadada, so. Rete, rondeleve, say, rabadada, so, to, randala, labahashe. Spirit of God, fall fresh. Fall fresh on us, God. We cling to the cross. We cling to the cross. We cling to the centrality of all that you have planned in the earth. We contend for the outpouring. It doesn't matter what we're facing in the world today with this COVID or with the racism, Lord, with the political unrest. God, your kingdom lasts forever. Your kingdom never ends. It never stops increasing. The increase of your kingdom. Of the increase of your kingdom, there will be no end. And we reach for it. We reach for the increase. When everything says we should decrease, when everything says that our income should drop, when everything says the stock market should drop, we reach for increase. Fire of God, burn in us. I don't know how to go from this. I don't know how to move from this. Let the people of God begin to cry out right now. Let the people of God begin to cry out. Reita, sorabadase, rete la 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 boso.
Jesus, we want you. Jesus, we want
Jesus,
you.
Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, we want you. Jesus, we want you.
Let's
Bishop Garlington said, spoke on where do we go from here. He said the reason why people are asking that question is because he told the story of GPS in his car when they reached a dead-end road, and GPS said, we have reached the end of all known information. That's why people are asking, where do we go from here? We have to first figure out where here is.
Right now, here is at the Courtyard Marriott. Here we are. This is where we are. This is the place God has planned to encounter his people.
Yeah. He said, I don't want to just go from here to another here. I want to go from here to a place where God is saying, I am here. The hungry and the thirsty will come. Raise the water table, Dwell Church. All the people will gather here. Every race, every age. Jesus is the desire of all nations. Bishop Garlington shared about his own journey of being really a forerunner in racial reconciliation. And he said, you know what? I didn't get there by preaching and teaching on racial reconciliation. We got there because our house, our church became a place of the presence of God, and the hungry came. And you know what? The hungry are every race, every generation.
And they began to come. And they began to come to drink. Bishop told the story about this particular desert location where there was, it was just barren. It was a famine. And he said, but at certain times when the rains would come and fill up the pools of water, every animal, the tame ones and the wild ones would all come and drink together. The lions and the giraffes and the ones that were natural predators would come and drink together because the pools were filled. And the parallel was when we began to let the waters of worship rise. Just worship. Last thing he said to me when I dropped him to the airport, man, I don't know what I'm going to do after this Sunday. He said, just worship. Just worship. Just worship. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the specialists are saying about the COVID. Just worship. It doesn't matter how many riots they're having. Just worship. Just worship. Grow the level of water of worship. Let it rise, and everyone will come and drink.
Where do we go from here? Start where you are. He referenced Acts chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Repent and return.
Jesus.
So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He talked about the Kairos moments and the Chronos moments. If you know, Chronos is like chronological time, but Kairos is God's time. And it's Kairos is the right opportune moment. It's when God steps in. And Bishop said, don't miss your right opportune moment. When God shows up, don't miss it. Don't miss the window. Recognize the window. Recognize your weaponry and understand the wave. When you spoke a few weeks ago, babe, you talked about Elijah, when Elijah went up in the whirlwind and Elisha wasn't distracted by the chariot of fire. Wasn't distracted. He kept his eyes on Elijah. And because he kept his eyes on Elijah, he received
the mantle.
And so we wanted to rehearse, meditate, think on what God has said to us over this past season of time during Dwell Revival, because we are not stepping back from this. We are going all in, and we are not stopping. We will not relent. We, with passionate pursuit, we are going in. We do not have a poverty spirit. We are full aware of what God has on the menu, and we are taking our place at the table, and we will feast on what God has for Dwell. We will feast on what God has for this region. We will not back up. If you're in agreement with that, why don't you stand to your feet right now?
Bishop talked about Ruth just happened upon a certain field where the man that would rock her world would meet her. And he talked about Rebecca watering the camels. She was watering the camels that would become her camels.
Because God is previous.
He talked about Jacob just happened upon a certain place, fell asleep, found some stones to make a pillow with, and dreamed a dream and saw an open heaven. It just happened to be the same location that his grandpa built an altar and poured the blood of animals on these rocks and built an altar. And it just happened up on this place. And so he dreamed the dream. He saw the heavens open, a ladder coming down, angels going up, angels coming down. And he woke up from the dream and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it." So we're meeting over across the street at Noah's, and they're not going to renew our lease. So we just happened upon the Courtyard Marriott and found the place. This is just the temporary place, but we happened upon a place. And we say, "Surely the Lord is in this place," and we did not know it. But here we are, and here he is. This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven, the place, the thin place, the place of access, the holy place, the window. We have become aware that the window is open and the ladder is touching the ground, and there's angelic activity. Surely the Lord is here, here in this place, here in this place. Surely the Lord is here, here in this place, as we worship. Say, surely the Lord is here, here in this place, here in this place. Surely the Lord is here, here in this place, as we worship. I have found the gate of heaven. I can see an open door. I can hear the Father calling, "Come." The atmosphere is breaking open, young and old, rich and poor. Everyone will see your kingdom come.
Sing it again.
I have found the gate of heaven. Yeah, I can see an open. You come, come, come. Oh, the atmosphere is breaking open. Young.
behold you.
Oh,
we hear you.
We hear you.
Calling, reaching. So this is who we are. This is who we are. This is our life. We are agents of heaven, representatives of the King. We represent Jesus in the earth. We are His answer. We are God's answer for the earth. We're called by Him, for Him, to demonstrate Him, to touch the untouchable, to reach the unreachable, to declare healing, to declare restoration, to cast out devils, to break chains. This is who we are.
Father, we will be diligent stewards of what you are doing in our lives personally and at Dwell Church. We know that what happens at Dwell is just going to be the overflow of what is happening in each and every heart and in each and every home. So, Father, we vow to you to nurture what you're doing in us. We're going to make a tent. We're going to get to the tent. We're going to make a place to meet with you. We're going to set a time to meet with you. We're going to watch and pray. We're going to return and repent so that seasons of refreshing can come. And it's because it's not just about us. It's about the earth and what you're doing in the earth. And may you find your bride ready, awaiting your return. So Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing. We say yes. We say yes. We say yes. We say yes. Come on, just say it with me. We say yes. We say yes. We say yes to what you're doing.
Where do we go from here? We're not exactly sure how we're going to land, but we just fall into your arms. We fall into your river. I don't know how to swim. We fall. We'll teach you how to swim. Just fall into him. Allow yourself to take the risk. It's not faith if there is no risk. Give yourself to this. I don't know about that. Y'all are speaking in tongues in the middle of church. I'm not sure. Give yourself this opportunity. Allow yourself to fall into him.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.